I pray now, Lord, that you would again just open up our hearts and our minds, and that you would just teach us, Lord. Lord, there is no other name under heaven for which we can have salvation, and it's the name of Jesus. So I pray this morning for the name of Jesus to be made known, Lord. Draw us nearer to you, Lord. Just help us. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm a little grumpy this morning. So you know. Yeah, every time I come downstairs this morning, that's the first thing out of my wife's name, because out of her mouth. Because I'm usually the happy one in the morning. It drives Sharon nuts because I wake up happy. This morning I shuffled downstairs and I just mumbled. That's all I could really kind of get out was a mumble. She's like, "You're grumpy," and I mumbled off to my office. And because I feel like I've been robbed, you know, by an hour of sleep. You know, you set your clocks forward and it just feels weird to me. I don't know about you, but when I know I got to get up in the morning, I'm already like edgy because I know I got to get up. So I'm panicked, you know, and then I lose an hour and I'm thinking, I wake up like three times just looking at the clock to see, you know, if I'm not messing her up, you know. So anyways, there's my story. So I don't know. How do you guys feel about daylight saving? You like it? Don't like it? I wish they'd just pick a time and say, that's it. Whatever one. I don't care. So that's all right. So there you go. That's where I'm at. All right. Welcome to First Baptist Church in Rockland. Yeah, that's really good, huh? If you're visiting us for the first time, like I see a couple faces, if you know, fill out the card. We would love for you to fill out the card in front of you just to get to know you. Put it in the offering plate. We would love that. I'm not always grumpy, just so you know. Just this Sunday. It's all right. It's all good. Have you ever been asked, who's your parents? Of course, right? You know, I always think about it. You probably got asked that question for one of two reasons. One is that you are lost, right? And they're trying to help you reconnect with your family. And the other one is you've done something wrong, and they're looking for someone to hold accountable. Am I right? I mean, anytime I got asked, who's your parents? You know, and then they'd figure it out. I lived in a small town, so it didn't take long for them to figure it out. Oh, you're Wayne Simpson's boy. I know who you are. You know, and then we go from there. You know, that helped me at one time too. I remember coming up out of Sutter Creek on a motorcycle when I was on leave. I was flying up out of Sutter Creek. I had no license, on leave. I get pulled over because I was doing about 60, 70 out of Sutter Creek. You know, it's like 30 miles an hour. I was flying. He catches me at the top of the hill and he says, "Where's your license?" And I said, "I don't have one." And he looks at my driver's license, and because I didn't have a motorcycle license, he says, "Oh, wait a minute, you're the Simpson kid. You're Wayne Simpson's son. Hey, I taught you in a hunter safety course. Do you remember?" I said, "No." He goes, "You're going to take this bike home, and you're going to park it. And you're never going to drive through Sutter Creek again on this bike, or I'll arrest you. You understand?" I said, "Yes, sir." I got on a bike, and I left. You know, so it kind of helped me out there in that time. But you see this right here, we see in this passage of Scripture, we're going to look at Acts chapter 4, and we're going to see Peter is being asked, by what name are you healing? By what name, by what power are you doing this? Peter stands before the Jewish leaders, that's what we're going to see, and he's being held accountable for what has happened in the temple. The healing of a lame man has stirred up the rulers and the elders and the scribes. And they want to know who's responsible, who's behind this. And so that's what we're looking at this morning. This morning's passage is titled, "By What Power?" And we'll see that in Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. So you can find your way there now. And we'll see that Peter is becoming very bold. Now, this is the same Peter that ran out in the street, that denied Christ, is now filled with the Holy Spirit And he has preached twice now. We've read two sermons from him in the book of Acts. And now he's standing before the Sanhedrin. And he is very bold in what he says. And he's going to declare that there's no other name under heaven for which to be saved. And so we pick up where we left off last week. If you remember, Peter and John have healed a lame man. Remember this? This was a man who sat at the Gate Beautiful for a very long time. We know the scriptures tell us that he was over 40 years of age. And so that everybody was very, very familiar with this man. And they'd all have known him because he's been there probably for decades. And so they were all very familiar with him. And he's healed in the name of Jesus. And remember, he danced basically into the temple. I mean, he sat outside that gate for all those years. And so when given the opportunity to stand and walk, he didn't just stand and walk. He jumped in. He was happy, jubilant that he was coming in. And everybody who knew him was astonished. I mean, just imagine seeing that. That person that you know that would never walk, always had to be carried, taken care of. All of a sudden, now he's totally healed and complete, and he's joyous. I mean, what an impact that would have had on everybody. And you remember, Peter takes the opportunity, and he boldly proclaims a message telling them that all those in the temple that wanted to hear that it was Jesus who healed them, and it was Jesus who they killed. I mean, he boldly tells them that. And it was also God who raised this Jesus from the dead. It is this Jesus who is alive today healed this man. He makes that proclamation. It was the name of Jesus that the lame man was healed. And Peter tells everybody who's listening in the temple that they need to repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ. And it is by Jesus Christ alone that they would have salvation, the forgiveness of their sin. A time of refreshing, if you remember, Peter told them. And it's this point that we pick up the story in Acts chapter 4. So let's go to Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. And here's what it says. It says, while they were speaking, so they're still in the temple, while they're speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple police and the Sadducees, the Sadducees are the ones who are in charge of the temple. They confront them because they were annoyed that they were teaching the people and proclaiming Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. So they seized them and took them into custody until the next day, since it was already evening. But many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Ananias as the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the members of the high priestly family. After they had Peter and John stand before them, and they began to question them. By what power, in what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed we have done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this man is standing here before you healthy. This Jesus is the stone rejected by the builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. That's a pretty bold statement to make. Peter and John, they've been arrested and jailed. You know, just think about it. The people are, the Sadducees who are in charge of the temple. You know, this, you have to think about it. They're watching something, a disruption of the services. You know, there's a little clue in this, and it says that 5,000 men were added to their number. Now, that's not counting the women and children. And that's not even probably counting the 3,000 that's already been added. So we're seeing this large number of believers in Jesus Christ who was just killed like a month and a half ago, all of a sudden starting to fill the temple. And they're starting to teach about this Christ. Everybody would have been familiar with it. I can't imagine if 1,000 Christians went to a Jewish synagogue and just started teaching about Christ, that it wouldn't cause a problem. You think it would? I think it would. And now we see in the temple, you know, there are some figures that come up that there might have been up to about 20,000 Christians at this time, which would have been just an amazing number. I think that may be a high number, but just say it is. The thing is that there was enough of them now. There's quite a few of them, and they're starting to get the attention of the religious leaders because they're starting to see it's disrupting things. Things are changing. And this would have all happened in a very short period of time. But the thing is, the church is being noticed. They're starting to see it. They're starting to hear it. And so they arrest Peter and John, and they hold them over for questioning. And then we see the Sanhedrin meets. Now just think about it. This would have been the same council that had condemned Jesus just a little over a month ago. And remember, the early church isn't meeting in some other building. It's not like they have a place to go. It says that they broke bread in other people's home, but this large group of people, they're meeting in the temple. It's the only place they know. And they're all meeting there. And they're all new to their faith. They're all learning. I don't know, when you're new to something, don't you ask a lot of questions and you want to know and you share your faith with others? So I can imagine there was quite a bit of energy with this group, that they weren't going quietly, that they were sharing their faith. They're all new. And I would think that the leaders of the Sanhedrin would want to put an end to this immediately. They'd want this to end. And we know that this is the first, if you don't know, this is the first recorded incident of persecution of the church recorded in the Bible. And we know from reading the Acts that this persecution is going to continue to grow. And we're going to see it get more and more intense. And we also know that throughout history, the church has suffered persecution. In fact, it's estimated today that some over 400,000 Christians today, in this year, will be persecuted for their faith, which is really hard for us to comprehend in America because we have freedom of religion, but Christians all over the world suffer for their faith. And this has happened throughout history. This is nothing new. And we see this is the start of it. But here in Acts 4, we see that John and Peter, they're asked, by what power and what name do you do this? Now, you know, I was thinking about that for, you know, what would you say at this moment? I mean, these are the same group of people that could end your life. Would you just kind of quietly say, you know, I think I made a mistake here? Yeah, I think that might have been Peter later on, like earlier in his life, like right after Jesus was arrested. I think he would have been quiet, but we see something totally different here. Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, answers them. And I think this is kind of important to remember. Remember what Jesus told them, what was going to happen to them. He warns them that they're going to be persecuted, that they're going to be brought before people, and not to worry about what? What they're going to say. Because remember, he says, I will give you the words to say. I'll give you the words to say. And we see he tells them that also that they would have an opportunity to bear witness and that he would give them the words. And we see this is the first demonstration of that. Peter tells them, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that has made this man whole or healthy. It was the name of Jesus whom they crucified, whom God raised from the dead, that healed this man. Now imagine them hearing that. And then Peter says, Jesus is the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. It's kind of an interesting phrase that he would use at this moment. It's kind of, I was starting thinking, because he's quoting, if you don't know, Psalm 118, 22, and 23. And it talks in that whole psalm about the persecution of Israel. And it talks about this stone that was going to be placed in Zion and that it's going to be rejected. And Jesus also quoted this verse during his ministry. And he referred to this verse because he was being rejected by his own people. And so we see the builders. It says it's the builders who rejected. And although they were being rejected, he, Jesus, even though he was being rejected, he is now the cornerstone of the church. So here we see in the Sanhedrin, the builders rejecting the cornerstone of their faith, of the faith. And it is now the cornerstone. This idea, you see this idea of the cornerstone or the stone echoed throughout Scripture. Isaiah 28, 16 says this. It says, therefore the Lord God said, look, I have laid a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. The one who believes will be unshakable. And Jesus is the one who called himself the cornerstone. And now we see Peter echoing this thought. And when you think about the cornerstone, you say, well, what's so important about a cornerstone? Well, if you're building a stone building, and at that time, a cornerstone was crucial. It was the stone that was first laid. And it was by this stone that it would ensure that the building would be square and stable. And all the weight of the building would rest on this cornerstone. So it was super important. I mean, there's nothing more important than this stone being sunk deep and established, because everything else would be built off it. Peter's telling them that Jesus is the cornerstone of their faith. And he is the one God has placed in Israel, as told by the Scriptures. He is a stone, and they have rejected him. And Peter continues to explain that not only is Jesus this cornerstone, but he's also their Savior, their only Savior. The lame man standing before them. Remember, the lame man is probably standing with Peter and John, so they would have seen it. And he says, you know, this man was made whole again by the great physician. There was no one else could have healed him. There is no one else that could have saved him from the greatest illness of all, and that is the sickness of sin. And Peter declares this when he says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. You know, I think about this a lot, because we live in a world right now that doesn't like to hear absolutes. We don't like to hear that. Hearing that there's no other name upsets people. Because a lot of people think there's many ways to salvation. But here we see Peter making a bold claim that there is no other name under heaven. You know, it's funny, because he's not hiding the fact. He's not running from it. I mean, he's confronting the very group of people that can kill him with the truth. People blame the church today for being too dogmatic for saying this. Like, who are you to say that? I mean, what gives you that authority? But don't forget that it was Jesus who taught this. You know, when I started the service, I read John 14, 6, and that's what it says. It says, Jesus told them, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He made that claim. Jesus is the Savior of the world, and there's no one who's his equal. You know, it's kind of funny because if you were facing this situation, if you have someone coming to you and telling you that there's other ways, how should you respond to that? It doesn't say compromise and say, I'm not really sure. I mean, it tells us to be like Peter. To say there is no other name under heaven by which to be saved. It is through Jesus Christ. See, this is the thing. If you're living your Christian faith, if you're living it out, this is another thing that this tells me, is you're going to face persecution. In some way, shape, or form, if you're living out your Christian faith, someone's going to confront you about it. Because it just goes against everything that the world around us is living. And how do you respond to that? Do you just try to smooth things over and try not to upset people? Or do you say the truth? That's something we got to wrestle with. Jesus is the Savior of the world, and there's no one equal. As believers, this isn't something to compromise with, but this is something that we should stand on. That we should stand on with a surety. He is the only way for the salvation of sin. Scripture doesn't give us any other way. And so it really kind of comes back to what you say about the Bible, doesn't it? Do you believe the Word of God or do you not? You know, I like to tell people, you're either going to stand over the Word of God or you're going to stand under the Word of God. It's a choice you're going to have to make. If you stand over it, you're going to basically tell the Bible what it says. Let me say it. You're going to tell the Bible what it says. What I find is that people who treat the Bible like a buffet. You know, they show up and they pick up parts they like. You know, and we're going to have a little bit of this and a little bit of that. But we don't want any of that. We see people do that, right? And one of the greatest things you're going to wrestle with as a Christian is, where do you stand with the Bible? Are you going to stand over it and tell the Bible what it says? Or are you going to accept it as being the truth and God's word? And are you going to stand under it? And if you choose to do that, that means you're going to have to what? Make some adjustments. Because this book's going to challenge your thinking. Just like this. You know, the world likes to tell you there's lots of ways to heaven. But the Bible doesn't give you that option. It says there's one way. And you're going to have to make that choice. No other religious teacher could have died for our sins but Jesus. No other religious teacher came to earth as God's one and only Son. No other religious teacher rose from the dead. You can go to the grave of all of them. But you won't find the bones of Jesus. Our faith, our lives, must be in Jesus. He is our foundation of our faith. He's the only way and truth for life. And he's the only way God has provided for us to have an eternal relationship with him. There is no other name under heaven given to people by which they must be saved. The world will tell us something entirely different. They'll try to convince us and tell us. They may even persecute you for saying and believing that. But the scripture is clear. See, this is the thing about when you put your faith in Christ, when you read about Jesus. He doesn't allow you to sit on the fence. You can't sit there and say, I think Jesus is a good teacher. You know, I like some of the stories he says. Maybe you could be like Thomas Jefferson, who just cut out all the parts about miracles and all the things that you know were supernatural and just get down to the basic teachings. His Bible's really small, if you remember. He's cut out a lot of parts. The Bible doesn't allow you to do that. You cannot stand in the middle of the road and think it's safe. You have to make a choice. In fact, scriptures make us make a choice. You either accept Jesus as your Savior or you reject Him. There's no sitting there saying, I think I'll follow some of His ways. You know, He's pretty good about, you know, love your neighbor. I like that. But I don't like to love the Lord your God with all my heart, soul, and strength. What does that mean? That's a little tougher, isn't it? I mean, you know, even love your neighbor, just think about it. The Bible, you know, we like to love people who love us. Right? It's easy to love somebody who loves you until they don't love you no more. Then it gets a little harder. You know, the Bible calls us to love all people. It doesn't matter how you feel about them. It says to love them. Doesn't mean you have to like them, but you got to love them. You need to provide for them and care for them and treat them right, regardless of how they treat you. I mean, here's the thing. Peter and John, they got arrested. Did they fight? Did the church come out and protest? Do you see any of that? When we read the book of Acts, we're going to see the church never like comes out and fights. They don't take up guns and try to take over the Sanhedrin or wave banners or sign petitions. They don't do any of that. You know what they do? They pray. They pray for boldness. And if you kill us, there will be someone else who rises up. And we're going to let God sort it out. It's God's fight. But we're going to just be obedient. We're just going to follow. We're going to do what God has asked us to do. That's what we see in Scripture. It's so contrary to what the world around us says. The Christian life is to be a quiet life. Unassuming. But filled with Christ and His love. You have to make a choice. And I just wanted this morning, you know, no matter where you are in your faith, I want you to make a choice for Christ. To put your faith in Jesus Christ. To believe that He died upon the cross for you. And to put your faith in Him. And to trust Him. To believe that He's alive and that He has the power to change lives. The power to change your life. But it means surrender in your life. To give up what you think is so dear and so important. And to trust Him. And to give Him lordship of your life. That's not easy to do. And it doesn't come natural for us. But I can tell you that there's great reward in it. You know, Jesus tells us that He gives life abundantly. You know, and I think about that. Is that it's not like abundant, like He's going to give me a new Cadillac or something like that. When I think Jesus says that, how many of you want to know peace? I mean, I just want to know peace. I mean, this life has a lot of turmoil in it. There's a lot of things that I can't do. And having peace is one of them. And Christ gives me peace because I can know and relate to the world around me because of the peace of Christ. Because I know Christ is in control. That He is my salvation, my rock. And I can stand in. And when the storms come, I stand. Not in my own strength, but in the strength that God provides me. And I can get through the storms. I can get through the storms. He has the power to change lives. You're heading in one direction, He changes your life. He gives you a whole new direction, a whole new power. I mean, how many of you feel like you're in control? Huh? Do you feel like you're in control? How many of you feel powerless about the world around you? I mean, you don't feel like you have any control, right? And here we see by what power do you do these things in? It's in the name of Jesus Christ. The power that you're looking for is in Christ Jesus. The peace that you want is in Christ Jesus. The salvation, the rest that you have from the guilt of the past and your struggles with sin is in Christ Jesus. Are you tired? Jesus says, come to me who are weary and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke. You know what that means? How many of you have seen like a picture of like an ox with a board across its neck? That's called a yoke. You know what's amazing about a yoke? Is that if you take two oxen and you put them in front of a cart and you start plowing a field, they'll work independently of each other. And you won't get very much done. But you know what happens when you put the board across the two their necks? That yoke? They share their power. They start working together. You know, Jesus says, put on my yoke. He's saying, let me walk with you. Let me be a source of strength for you. Let me help you. But you got to let him do it. He wants to. He's the power by which we can change our lives. This morning, I just want you to be encouraged to put your faith in Jesus Christ, that he is the only name under heaven. If you're wrestling with that, go read these scriptures again. Go read them. And at the end of the day, I pray you'll put your faith in Christ. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian from day one or all your life, we still have to put our faith in Jesus Christ. Every day, you should wake up and say, I believe and I trust you and I surrender to you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that we can just come into your presence, Lord. You are the cornerstone, Lord. And I pray that you would help us to build our lives upon you and look to you, Lord, as our rock and our Savior, our salvation, Lord. And I pray right now, Lord, if there's anybody sitting here who's never put their faith in Jesus Christ, today would be a day of salvation, that they would proclaim your name and put their faith in you, that they would turn from their sin and they would turn towards your forgiveness, Lord. And I pray these things in Jesus' name, amen.